Look at together will be 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, what about Romans? Well, we are not abandoning Romans, but there's something that we dealt with in Romans that kind of led to this. So we're going to press pause tonight on Romans, and we'll press play again next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Last Sunday evening in Romans, we looked at how God will render unto every man according to his deeds. And we saw that that's not work salvation. We saw that the deeds of a saved man are such, he's saved because he responded to the light that God gave him. He responded to the gospel. And he basically asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And when the gospel was presented to him, he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And those who are lost because, and so God rendered unto them eternal life because they responded correctly to the gospel. Those who did not, those who were contentious, what's that contention look like? What are you telling me I'm lost for? I'm not a sinner. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't have anything to do with that church. I'm just as good as anybody else. Then they would not respond to the gospel, and so because they didn't respond correctly, they have eternity in hell. And we saw that last week, how did a man respond to the light that was given him? Now, in studying for that sermon and getting that together, I came across something that got me thinking about rewards and punishments. And originally, I was going to touch on that a little bit and didn't quite get to it last Sunday evening, so I took what I didn't get to. I was going to deal with this a little bit, and I kind of took it and expanded it so we could expound on it a little bit more in detail, rewards and punishments. Since we were talking about deeds and what those deeds were and what they were not, all of that kind of got me thinking about this deal of rewards and punishments. Now, I know that I have preached in the past on rewards. I will preach a little bit more in-depth tonight than I have, but I know I have preached on that. But other than just making a few passing comments, I haven't preached too much on punishments. You know, I've talked a little bit about how believers will receive crowns and all of that, but I haven't really said much about, we haven't really looked at too much on what's going to happen to the lost at their judgment and how what all is going to take place there. So I thought tonight we would do that. Tonight we would kind of look into those two things just a little bit closer, look at what awaits believers and the lost after they leave this world. So let's just pray again and we'll get to this. Dear God, help us as we come to you. Help me to preach it. Help us all to be changed by it. And Lord, do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is true that we are not saved or kept by our good works. We know that that's true. And we know that last Sunday evening we even looked at some of those verses. That I think when I look out at this church, and I especially on a Sunday night, that's a basic fundamental that I think we've got. We understand that. Okay, we're not saved by works. I'm not looking at a group of people who got saved 3 days ago and don't know much about eternal security. I'm not looking at a group of people who know nothing about the gospel. We know that we're not saved by works, and we looked at that last week, and we're not kept by works. However, this is not to say, and I don't want any smirks out of my family when I read that sentence, this is not to say that there are not works that do matter. Now, let me tell you why I said I don't want any smirks. I shared with my family that apparently I got ahead of myself and didn't proofread because the sentence is supposed to read, however, this is not to say. But the space got in there where it's not supposed to be, and some letters got moved around. And my notes say, however, this I snot to say. So I have to read that very slowly, and I shared that with the family over the weekend. I said, look what happens if you don't get your spaces in the right part. So this is not to say that there are not works that do matter. Just because our works don't save us or keep us saved, does that mean that they don't matter? Of course they matter. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit here tonight. Let's begin by, let's just have class tonight. Let's have a little, let's have a little school here tonight. Let's begin by looking at the judgments, okay? So first of all, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, and he's speaking to believers here, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you've heard of the judgment seat of Christ, and perhaps you knew where we got that from, or maybe you weren't sure where we got that phrase from. This is where we get it from, the judgment seat of Christ. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, excuse me, while you're turning there, let me read once more to you. He says, for we must all appear. And then he says, according that he hath done, the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right, we go keep that in mind. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and find verse 11. No, we'll go back to 10. And it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So he's talking about a foundation being laid down and building on that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, I have come in and I have preached the gospel to you. And that's all about Jesus Christ, and you got saved, there's your foundation. Okay, when you get saved, a foundation is laid that everything that you do is to be built upon, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be a builder, you don't have to be an engineer, you don't have to be a carpenter to know that the foundation must be true for the building to be sound. If the foundation is not perfectly level, if it's weak in one area, your building will eventually suffer. The foundation has to be sure. What are you building upon? Okay, so he says, now if any man lay upon this foundation, or build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay? It's very clear we're not talking about works saving a person. We're talking about works going through a fire. And it says right here, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You think of it like this. If your house burns down while you're away from it, or it catches on fire and you're able to get out of it and it burns down, and you made it out alive, okay, you were saved from the fire, but your house is gone. You suffered loss. You lost everything in the fire. Or you at least, if they got the fire before it took everything, you lost something. You lost part of the house or part of your possessions, but you made it out safe. Okay? So this is talking about how these people who are going to be tried, their works are going to be tried by fire, they're saved. Okay? But what's going to come through the fire on the other side? We know that Paul is talking to believers because the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians are written to believers, the believers at Corinth. We know that. So the judgment seat of Christ, this judgment is for believers. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. And if you, I remember when I first started learning about this, it took me a while to remember which, I'd get them mixed up, which one was which. Well, it's easy. You've got the judgment seat of Christ, and here in a minute we'll look at the great white throne. You say, which one is for which? Well, the one with Christ in it is for Christians. The judgment seat of Christ, that's the judgment for Christians. The great white throne doesn't mention the name of Christ. That's for the lost people. We know that both of these books were written to believers. So when Paul says back in, ahead in 2 Corinthians, we just read that first. When he says we must all, he's speaking of all believers. And when he talks here about any man, he's talking about the people who will be at that judgment. Anybody who's at that judgment and their works are tried by fire. He doesn't say, he's not talking about every person's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will stand before God. But only those who are saved will be at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And when he says all, that's all believers. Okay? And then when he says every man's work here, he's talking about believers. Okay? The person right there in 15, he himself shall be saved. Okay? So, what is being judged? What is being judged? And I'm going to try to, I have a lot to cover here. We have a lot of verses to look at, and I would like to get this all done in one sermon. I would like to not carry this over to next week, so I might move kind of quickly. If you're a note taker, you might get a workout tonight. What is being judged? Well, our work for Christ. This is what the phrase, build upon this foundation, means. I believe that's what that phrase means. Okay, if you look up there to, 12, okay? So 11 tells us, no other foundation, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You get saved, you have that foundation laid, it's Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, okay? How do we build upon the foundation of Christ? Well, how we live our life after we get saved is what we're building upon that foundation. And some people will build, you think about the old, I guess it's a nursery rhyme, the three little pigs, all right? And you've got one that built brick, and his last didn't, you had, what was it, sticks and straw, I think were the other ones, okay? You know, one didn't last, this one didn't last, only that good solid one of brick lasted. Okay, you have a foundation. Not everybody's going to build the same thing on that foundation. Not everybody builds the same kind of house. Now, in some subdivisions, it looks like they do, but not everybody builds the same kind of house. Some people use brick. Some people have vinyl siding. Some people might put a manufactured home in. Some people might put a house trailer. Some people might have a little shack. They might have a basement. They might have a crawl space. They might have a place down by the river that's up on stilts. There's all kinds of things that they could have. Not everybody builds the same kind of house. Some people go out to the side. Some go straight up three or four stories. Not everybody does. Okay? Every saved person has that foundation of Jesus Christ. How are you going to build your house? How are you going to build your house? How are you building your house? Are you building your house? Come on, didn't you start building it? Did you count the cost? We're all getting very excited that the leaks are about ready to move into that new home, about ready to finish that thing up and move in, and no one more so than the leaks. We're all excited for them. What if Brother Randy and Andrew, what if they just stop now? What if they just stop now? Okay? Well, aside from having to answer to Rhonda if they just stop now, how foolish would the rest of us, we'd say, man, what's wrong? You're about done. Get it done. It's fine like this. What do you mean it's fine? You still got drywall to put up. You got siding to put up. What do you mean? Done. That's it. I'm just done. We'd say, that's silly. That's silly. Why would you do that? Why would you invest all of this time and not finish the house? Have you ever known somebody who started to build and then they weren't able to finish? I knew someone, I know someone very well, who laid the foundation for their house and got a few walls put up. It was a log house that they were building. They got a few walls put up, these logs, stacked their logs and everything. And then because of different circumstances, it was years before they were able to touch it again. They were living someplace else, and it was years before they were able to go back and work on that house. That house was begun when I was in, I don't know, maybe fourth, fifth grade, sixth grade, little kid. Those people are now living in that house, and it's still technically not done. It's never been finished out all the way. And it sat for years without having anything. Okay? We would look at someone and say, hey, why aren't you finishing the house? Why aren't you building it? You started it. Come on. Get it done. Get it done. Let me ask you, are you building your house? Now, here's the thing. Whether you think you are or not, you are building. Because everything that you do is going upon that foundation. The thing is, are you building the right kind of building? Are you building with these precious stones, things that are going to last? Or are you building with just a bunch of junk? The stuff that you're doing isn't going to last for eternity. It's just, it's wood, it's hay, it's stubble, it's, you know, it just doesn't really matter. It just doesn't really matter. What kind of work is going into your house? Sin and evil deeds cannot be built upon the foundation of Christ. Okay? Sin and evil deeds are not built upon the foundation of Christ. We're talking here about what kind of service are you doing Christ? What kind of work are you getting done for Christ? Are you getting anything done? Or is it just wood, hay, and stubble? Just built, you know, just kind of not really doing anything for Christ, not really serving, just kind of sitting around on your foundation waiting for Christ to come back. And you know what you're doing? You're building a house out of wood, hay, and stubble. Ah, but if we're serving Him, we're telling other people how to be saved. We're laboring in the church. We're finding areas where things need to be done. And we're stepping up and we're saying, hey, I can do that for God. I can help in that area. I can do that. You know what? I think I can lead those songs if you need me to. You know what? I know how to play. So I can learn how to play that organ, I think. I can give that a try. You know what? I think I can fill that spot. I can fill that void. I can teach that class. I can go visit that person. I can, we all can witness, and we're all supposed to witness. Then we get in and we look around the work of the church that needs to be done. Maybe it's different things. We're all supposed to be witnessing. But maybe we look around the church and say, you know what? I can fill in there. I can help there. I can do that. Or are we just kind of, nah, they'll handle it. They'll do it. They've always done it. Just let them do it. You know, I'm just too busy with this over here, and I'm too busy with that, and I've got this, and I've got this over there. And you know what? Maybe some people are more busy than others. Maybe they are. But if you're busy and you got all, you know, you've got things to do, that doesn't mean you got to take everything on. But what about if you're not busy? What if you say, I've got time? I can do that. How about this? How about, you know what? I've got work, I've got family, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. I don't really see time, but I'll make time. That's called sacrifice. I'll make time. You say, well, you know, I'm so busy doing this. Can't somebody else do it? Or let somebody else do it? Or they'll do it. They've always done it. I've just got all this other stuff going on. I'm going to say this and move on. Are we not thankful that our Savior didn't say, I just got too much going on? I just don't have time to go to the cross. Come on, I already created everything. I'm already keeping it all running and it all consists in me. I don't have time to go to the cross. Aren't you glad he didn't just spend all of his time arguing with the Pharisees, trying to prove stuff to them and didn't get sidetracked and get... Aren't you glad he said willingly that he would go and that he would make a sacrifice? Sacrifice cost us something. Sacrifice cost us. And too often we don't pay the cost. We want to do the things that are easy. We want to do the things we enjoy. But those aren't always the things that need to be done. We need to do what needs to be done. Are you serving? Are you building? Are you working? Hey, this is how we build the building. You'll either spend your life doing something that matters for Christ or you'll waste the time He's given you. You say, yeah, but I'm not living in sin. You don't have to be living in sin to waste your life. Wasting time is just wasting time. Now, if you waste it in sin, that makes it even worse. But if you waste it just doing nothing, you're still wasting time that God has given you. If you waste your time, what you wasted your time doing will not bring eternal results and will thus be consumed by fire. If you spend your time serving Christ, working for Him, getting something done for Him, then those efforts will bring eternal results and therefore withstand the fire. And it's not our sin that we give account for when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, because we've been pardoned. And when you're pardoned, it's wiped out. We're not given an answer for our sin. I want you to think about that. We've been pardoned. We've been justified. Okay? If we had the projector up, we had the screen up, we had the projector up, and someone came in here and said, all right, beginning with pastor and then working around the building one by one, we're going to go through and we're going to show the sins of everybody that's in here. Okay? Don't worry about the work we're going to do for the doors. We wouldn't even have doors, would we? I'm telling you, people that walked in here tonight like this, oh man, they'd be running over people to get out. Every one of us that came in tired tonight, get out. Everyone, footprints right up your back. Just trample everybody. No! We'd set the screen on fire so nobody could see. We'd throw the projector, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You don't want everybody knowing what God's forgiven you for, do you? Ain't a person in here that would say, yeah, I don't mind. Well, I'd like to shake your hand if you don't mind. Listen. Do you think that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God's going to bring up a screen and say, all right, let's look at every single sin that you've committed? Have we not been pardoned of those sins? Have we not been justified? Did the blood of Christ wash them away or didn't it? Did the blood of Jesus Christ forgive us or not? How's He going to bring something up? How's He going to bring something up that's already been taken care of? This would cripple us. This would strike fear into our heart. How would we? We'd say, boy, I don't want to go up there. Everybody's going to know. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. I was going to read most of the chapter, but we're just going to look at a few verses. We're not finishing this tonight. No way. Hebrews chapter 10. And if you're taking notes, maybe write down to read through verses 1 through 17. We're only going to look at a few of those. But just for the sake of time, we're going to skip toward the end of that passage. But basically, here's what's going on. Paul, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, he's talking about how the Old Testament priest had to continually stand up and offer the sacrifices with the blood of animals year after year after year. He had to stand there year after year. And he tells that these were a shadow of things. Okay? So it was a picture of Christ, but like all earthly pictures, it was imperfect. Okay? There are people in the Bible that represent Christ, but they're not perfect representations of Christ. This was a picture that a sacrifice has to be made, and a priest has to administer that sacrifice for the people. So someone, a man, needs to make a sacrifice for the people. But when it's this priest, what's he doing? He's a man, and the blood is of animals. And so this passage tells us, as you read down through there, he had to keep doing it year after year after year. And the Bible says, let's see, I want to look at one. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So every year he had to keep doing it over and over and over and over and over. Wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible? Yep. Just like it'd be terrible to think that if you don't go in and talk to your priest on a regular basis, that your sins won't be forgiven. Just like it would be terrible to think if you didn't touch that statue or nail yourself to a cross or beach like we saw this morning, that your sins weren't going to be forgiven. That's why under the law, they looked forward to Christ. Boy, when's this going to end? When's this going to be taken care of once and for all? Okay? Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, you know who that man is, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, only took him one. Only took him one. Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. You know why the priest stood? Because he still had work to do. And when Christ ascended, what'd he do? Sat down. His work is finished. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Brother Andrew, we need a little more heat. Not because women are putting their jackets on, but even I'm cold. My nose is getting cold. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Look, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Hey, listen, this is a hard one to get your mind wrapped around, because we have imperfect minds. We have finite minds. You say, but I still remember them. The people I grew up with, they still remember them. The people that saw me do it, they remember them. The people that heard me say it, they remember them. But you won't stand in judgment of yourself, and they won't stand in judgment of you either. The one that will stand in judgment of you says, "No, I don't remember. I'm not going to remember. I'm not going to remember." Hey, you remember what you did? Big deal. People around you, they remember? Big deal. The only one that matters says, "I will remember no more." That's all that matters. Wasn't that good? Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, if God was going to display for everyone all of your sins, and he was going to keep the score, and I'm going to let everybody, before you get into heaven, we're going to run through this one last time. How could you draw near unto him with that pure conscience? Would you not labor like, I wouldn't be looking forward to the judgment seat, would you? I'd be dreading it. That's not heaven. Listen, what does Psalm 103 and verse 12 tell us? It tells us he's going to remove our sins. He has removed our sins as far as what? The east is from the west. Perfect illustration. When you're traveling east, there is not a spot where you say, okay, now I'm going, you just keep going east, don't you? You don't say, all right, well, I mean, we say, there's east, I was almost Amy for a minute. I almost said, Amy's directionally challenged. She says, tell me what's close to it. Tell me where to turn. We'll be talking about something at home, and she says, so it's, if you go north of that, and while she's talking, I take her hand and swing it around here. There's not a place where, all right, here's where west begins, here's where east begins. You see that? There's no, it's just east and west, and you don't see it, and there's no stopping. I mean, I know there's a point on the earth where you're headed back around, but you're still going east. You're still going west. Fantastic. Fantastic. If our sins were remembered, then God isn't true because he said he'd remember them no more. We'd also have a hard time drawing near because of fear. Hey, we might even try to outweigh all the bad we've done with good, and that turns into work salvation. That's not the proper motivation for doing good, is it? No. At that judgment seat, I think maybe we can finish this up. What we're looking at is, now that you're saved, how'd you live your life? Did you live for him? Did you serve him? Did you work? Did you tell people how to be saved? Did you find something that you could do for Jesus? Did you minister in any way? Or did you just get saved and okay, and I'll just wait for God to take me home? I'll go do my thing. Well, your thing is going to build wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be burnt up. It's going to be burnt up. What if it doesn't? What if it doesn't? What if we live for him? What if we serve him? Is there a reward? Well, the Bible tells us there are crowns. There are crowns. Let's look at them very quickly here. The first one that we find in chronological order is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And these I am going to try to move through a little bit quicker here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25 through 27. Remember, what's 1 Corinthians 9 talking about? Laboring for him, working for him, serving him. It talks about running a race, okay? It's not talking about salvation because you can't win salvation like you win a race. But look at 25. It says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's talking about, hey, if I let things into my life that aren't supposed to be there, then God might not be able to use me. Now notice it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery, he's talking about the way an athlete trains. And what does an athlete do? He says, okay, I want the cake, but I better take the carrots. I'd have carrot cake. I got an out everywhere, buddy. I'll tell you. Okay? I want to lay around today. I need to hit the gym. He's training. He's watching his diet. He's only eating certain things. He's exercised. Boy, it hurts. Yeah, I know, but I need another half hour. I got to stay at it. I got to burn so many calories. I need to lift more. What's he doing? It says he's temperate in all things. He doesn't indulge here. He doesn't slack off here. He tries to keep everything, just enough of this and not too much of that and not too little of this. Why? He's trying to win. He's trying to win, but he says he's doing all of that for a corruptible crown. You know, the crown that they would give, the reward that you would give back in the Olympics back then is they would usually take vines and leaves and things and they would make like a crown that they'd put on their head. That's why if you see these paintings of like the, you know, the Olympic Games, you know, that's why they have that on their head. That was the prize that they would get. Well, what happens once you cut a vine or you cut some leaves, they begin to die. It's not a gold trophy. It's going to die eventually and wither, and they have to throw it out. He says they're working so hard to get that crown made out of vines and things and leaves and berries or whatever they put on it. That's what they want. But we're striving for an incorruptible crown. So what is this? I in my Bible, you do what you want. I in my Bible, next to these crowns to keep track of them, I draw a little crown and put a number in it. This is the first one we come to, so this is our first crown. What is this? Well, this is the incorruptible crown that we get for mastering the old nature. Okay? This is what I need to do, but my flesh really wants to do this over here. This is what it's always done. Nope. I'm doing this over here. This is what I need to do. It's being temperate, and it's not overindulging, and it's not getting lazy, and it's mastering the old nature. I'm not going to let those things in. Those are harmful. I'm going to keep those things out, and I'm going to seek after God and draw nigh unto Him. This incorruptible crown is, hey, you know what? I'm in a race here. I've got work to do for God, and I'm going to stay on that path and keep training and keep working. And when the body says, oh, it'd be much easier just stay in bed today. Be much easier to just let so-and-so do it. Let somebody else do it. Then we're given into that old nature. You want an incorruptible crown? Grab that thing by the throat, like Paul said in that last verse, is basically what he's saying. Beat it in the face. Keep under my body. No, I'm not going to let the old nature run me anymore. I'm striving for the mastery. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and find verse 19. Paul's talking about the people that they've led to Christ. And he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. This is a crown of rejoicing. What he's saying here is when Christ comes back, what this crown of rejoicing, what's it going to be for? Leading other people to Christ, witnessing. So those that are active in leading other people to Christ and witnessing, there will be a crown of rejoicing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's the third crown. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. So it seems that this crown of righteousness is one that has to do with loving the doctrine of the rapture, looking for the rapture, watching for the day that Christ takes us home. Come on, I don't think we do it like we should. I think we just kind of get used to it. And we believe he's coming back, and we know he can come back anytime, and we say it, but are we looking up for that blessed hope? Are we watching? Are we anticipating? This crown is for someone who anticipates and watches for the return of the Lord and is excited about it and loves the doctrine of the rapture, that he's coming back to get us and he could be here at any time. First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So this fourth crown is a crown of glory, and this crown of glory is given to faithful preachers and teachers. People who have faithfully been called, they've been called to preach and they've been called to teach, and they do it faithfully and they stick with it and they preach the word and they don't give up, they will receive a crown of glory. And then finally, if you go to Revelation chapter 2, now there is a difference between this final crown and the first crown, the incorruptible, of mastering the old nature. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. This is to the church at Smyrna. Fear not of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And then if you go back to James chapter 1, we have a couple verses here that kind of fill this out. It doesn't mention crowns here, but look at what it says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. These are testings under trial. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay, so what is this? This last crown is a crown of life. This is a crown of life. This is for successfully enduring temptation. Okay? Now that temptation might be temptation to sin. It might be just a testing, a trial, but it's successfully enduring temptation. You don't give up. You don't give in. And there'll be a crown of life. Okay. That's the bulk of it. I'm gonna go ahead and finish this out. It won't take but a few more minutes. While in Revelation there, go to Revelation 20. There's not as much on this topic. But Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tempted, tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now notice it says that the book of life was there, and then it says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now look, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at chapter 21 and verse 27. And And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, turn back there to Revelation 20. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the lost before they're cast into the lake of fire. Okay, with the devil and the Antichrist. Now you notice that there are multiple books. There's a book of life, and then there are these other books. Why? Christ has already died for the sin of the world. The lost will be in hell not for the sins they committed, but because they rejected Jesus Christ. Okay? However, Scripture seems to tell us here that the severity of punishment they received will be based upon their works. You say, well, where do we get that at? Well, listen. They're lost. God is not making a decision as to whether or not to throw them in the lake of fire, is He? They're already going in the lake of fire because their name wasn't in the book of life. Only believers' names are in the book of life. He's not deciding where to send them. If they're at the great white throne, they're going to the lake of fire because they're not believers. But why not just open the book of life, and if their name isn't there, just put them in? Why bother going to other books? Well, look, it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was open. Got multiple books open, and then we got another book open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Here's what you have. Book of life. You're not here. That's why you're at this judgment. You're not in this book. You're not in this book. Well, if that's all that there was to it, why the other books? If a man stood there and argued about his righteousness, all God has to do is go back to the book of life. You're not here. You're not here. You're not in this book. So what's the purpose for the other books? Why? Well, it says here they're judged out of those books. So God is not passing judgment on whether or not they're going to go to the lake of fire. That's already settled in the book of life. He's passing another type of judgment out of that, and He's judging based on what's in these books. The only rational answer is it must have something to do with the severity of punishment that they will receive in the lake of fire. Now, God could read every charge against them, and perhaps He will. But I believe the Scripture teaches us that some men, I mean, these books might be there so that God could go through and reveal to them one more time everything that they did. But if they're not being cast into the lake because of those specific things, they're being cast because their name isn't in the book of life, they're not saved, why would He read those off if it didn't have something to do with the type of punishment that they're going to receive? Do we have any other scripture that supports this? Yes, we do. We have two. Matthew 11. Go to Matthew 11. And verse 20. Let's see, make sure this is what I'm looking for here.
Yep.
Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So the cities that saw more works of Christ, he really came down on them. You know, they saw him do more than what other cities had seen. That gives them a greater responsibility. He's coming down hard on them. It's kind of like you telling your kid, you know better. I've told you and I've told you and I've told you, and you know better. Don't you like it when two kids are doing something and one parent comes up, you know, the parents get onto them, stop them, and one parent takes their kid and right in front of the other parent and says, you know better. You know what you're saying? Their little brat doesn't, but you do. You know better. Okay, what God is, what the Bible is telling us here is this. Christ did more works in some cities, and because they saw more of what he did, they've got a greater responsibility. Now it says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And though Capernaum, which are exalted above heaven, shalt be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall, here it is, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That's as plain as the nose on your face, isn't it? He doesn't say Sodom's getting away with anything. He's saying you had more light. Didn't say Sodom had no light. Didn't say Sodom was going to get past the judgment. He said, you knew better than Sodom. You knew better. You had more light. And when it comes down to the judgment, their lot's not going to be near as bad as yours. That's exactly what our Savior's saying here. Are they both being cast into the lake of fire? Absolutely. Somebody's hell will be hotter. One more, Matthew 23. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. Not when it comes to salvation. That's all His work. But after you get saved, yes, it matters. You're either going to be there empty-handed or you're going to have something to show for the life He gave you. I don't want to stand there empty-handed. Do you? I don't want to stand there and say, I didn't get anything done. You gave me 30, 40, 50 plus years and I just wasted it. You went to the cross and look what I have to show for it. I didn't do anything for you. Okay, the lost. They're going to be in the lake of fire no matter what. But there will be different levels. Matthew 23 and 14. He's talking to the Pharisees here. Or go back to verse 13. 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. The greater damnation. Why? Because these scribes and these Pharisees, they weren't your average lost guy out on the street that just needed to hear the gospel. God had given them His law. It was their responsibility to preach the gospel. It was their responsibility to know that Christ was fulfilling the law. But no, they wouldn't trust in Him, and they kept other people from trusting in Him. And Christ says, because of that, your hell's going to be hotter. You will receive the greater damnation. Listen, listen, listen. Make no mistake, the lake of fire will be terrible for everyone who's there. There will not be a tolerable level. There will not be a level that, you know what, this isn't too bad. I don't really like it here, but it's not really too bad. Yeah, I'd prefer, there will not be a tolerable level. The lake of fire will be terrible for everyone who is there. But obviously, Scripture tells us for some, it's going to be even worse. It's going to be even worse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Which judgment will you be present for? If you're saved, what will you have to show for the life and the time that God has given you? Brother Tracy Killinger quotes, I believe, Adrian Rogers. And I don't know a whole lot about Adrian Rogers, but I believe he quotes Adrian Rogers when he says, is the life that you're living worthy of Christ dying on the cross? Not are you worthy to be saved, but listen, are you living a life that says, my Christ, my Jesus died on the cross for me, and so I'm going to live accordingly? If you're saved, what will you have to show for the life and the time that God's given you? Filling a pew once or twice a week? Just calling yourself one of the saved? Or serving your Savior? Serving your Savior. You say, well, is there anything for me to do? Listen, what did we hear this morning? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's never a shortage of work to be done. There's never a shortage of work to be done. I'm just going to pray and we'll dismiss. I kept you quite a bit longer than normal tonight. I was joking earlier when I said I would make up for this morning. I really didn't. I was joking, but we all kind of knew it was going to happen. But this was just a long one. I didn't want to break this one up. Listen, you got out so early this morning. If I hadn't kept you tonight, you'd have felt cheated. As one preacher said, if you put something in the plate, you didn't get your money's worth if we didn't keep you. So, but anyhow, no, that just was a hard one to split up. So this is his day anyhow, isn't it? Every day's his day. Every day's his day. And we came in here to learn from him, and we did. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful that if we serve you faithfully, Lord, that we know that even if no one else notices it, you do. And Lord, we get excited about the thought of the crowns and all of that, but we also know that in your word, you make it clear over and over and over again that our motivation should, number one, be because we're saved. And that's why we labor, not for the crowns. We labor because of who you are. And then you have chosen to reward us in that way. But we're going to give the crowns back to you anyhow because it's all about you. Lord, we just thank you for salvation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us this week to be faithful witnesses. Help us to find a place to serve. Help us to find a niche that needs filled. Help us to labor for you, Lord, and to come up along one side, come up beside one another and just help one another and encourage one another and serve together and labor together for you. And we ask that your hand would be upon each and every one of us as we go home and keep us safe. And if you give us another day tomorrow, help us to use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.